Facebook. You do both, I guess, preacher. We're studying the millennium. I don't know I've ever been in a revival where you focused on just that area of Bible prophecy. And this morning we were in Isaiah 35. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 46. Let me go ahead and mention, I'm prone to forget at times. Tomorrow night, Ezekiel chapter 37. So go ahead and consider that our reading assignment for tomorrow night. Ezekiel chapter 37. A miracle is described there. A miracle that will not be fulfilled as far as Israel is concerned, obviously, until the millennium. And that could be a very interesting text. And then I think on Tuesday night we're going to go to the book of Hosea. You don't think of Hosea and the millennium, but it's there. And then probably on Wednesday night we'll come back to one of the Isaiah chapters on this great thousand-year rule of our Lord. And I close this way this morning. What in the world does the millennium, still years off, have to do with me? How would it impact my life as a Christian? I actually had a preacher one year, and he's a good preacher. I'm not criticizing him. He asked me, he said, "Brother Bagwell, I've never assigned a topic. I've never asked a preacher to do or not do anything. But I hope the Lord doesn't lead you to prophecy." That's what he said. He said, I want my people to get something down to earth and something practical. And again now, he's a good man, loves the Lord, built a good church to the glory of God. But I'm going to make a statement. Bible prophecy, hope I get an amen, is practical. All right, I'm living my Christian life, and I don't know if Jesus is coming back or not. I don't know when he's coming back or not. I don't know anything about being held accountable for the way I live. I promise you something. The tendency will be there to live a lukewarm life, an indifferent life, a lackadaisical life. But what if, hope I get an amen, what if I believe he could come any moment? What if I believe even while I'm speaking he could come and catch us away? That puts a whole new view on living the Christian life. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John said, if we've got within our hearts the hope, Paul called it the blessed hope of the return of our Lord, we will live pure lives, more godly lives. And that's one way Bible prophecy can be so very practical. And thank you. The picture frame has been updated. You read Isaiah chapter 35, heard it or read it over 600 times. It says 612 times. That's about as good of a Sunday morning reading, I think, as maybe we have ever had. And now I ask you this afternoon, and it's been a short afternoon, not as long, but to concentrate on Psalm 46, and we're going to look at it, and I'm going to get a total of how many times you've read it, and that will be added to the grand total for the week. Are y'all okay? I feel like we're in line at the buffet. And I can't wait to open this chapter and share it with you. How many of you believe it could be nourishing? Even enjoyable? I wouldn't be surprised if there's some dessert on the table as well. Psalm 46. Let me begin by reading to you the entire psalm. It's not long, and we'll go from there. Psalm 46. Since it is such a short passage, if you are able, if this causes you discomfort or pain, don't do it. You're all right. If you're able, let's stand and let me read Psalm 46. And I've sort of adopted a little rule when I read the text. If you want to say amen before I preach a line, if you want to say amen to the reading of God's word, it's all right. And some of these verses are very, I don't know if this is a word, amenable. So help yourself if you feel so led. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar, the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I want to point out the city of God. That's key to our psalm. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She, that's the city of God, shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen, the word heathen is goy, G-O-Y, in Hebrew, and it means the Gentiles, the lost. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But the Lord uttered his voice, and the earth, tell me what it did. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Why, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You may be seated. My, my, my. What a wonderful passage of Scripture, honey. Right down there. I had my... Yeah, that's what I need. I can't hardly preach anymore if I don't enlarge my text, small print in my Bible, so I like to have it where I can see it a little better. Preacher, you're preaching this text and applying it to the millennium. Yes, there is no doubt that the millennium is the key focus of the text. We look at some things that occur prior to the millennium, and then we look through eternity future from the millennium. I'll try to explain as we look at our text verse by verse. Before we look at verse 1, There is in this psalm, not in every psalm, not by any means, there is in this psalm something that is called superscript. In Latin, super means above, script, we use that in English, it's Latin also, it means to write. A superscript is something written up above the psalm, written up above verse 1. Some of our King James Bibles include it as part of verse 1. Most include it separately, previous to verse 1. See if it's in your Bible. That's what I meant. To the chief musicians, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. How many of that's in your Bible? Can I see? I believe that appears to be basically everyone. Someone likened this superscript to the key hanging at the front door of the passage. There's something the Holy Ghost has embedded in this title that will help us understand the psalm that is to follow. So I want us to spend 2 or 3 minutes anyway examining the superscript. It is loaded, I think, with meaning. We Bible-believing Christians are of the opinion, in fact, it's our conviction, I hope I hear an amen, that the Bible is the Word of God. Inspired, that means God breathed Himself into the book. Inerrant, that means He didn't make a mistake as He wrote the book. God's Word. God's Word is divided into two sections. We call it the Old Testament and the New. But more and more Bible teachers, and there's nothing wrong with this, they call the Old Testament, listen to this, the Jewish Scriptures. Let me tell you why they call it the Jewish Scriptures. It emphasizes the nation of Israel. It focuses on God's chosen people, their past as it was being written, their present, and their future. And the book of Psalms is premier as far as being among. Now, does that mean I can't glean from it and learn from it and memorize it and go, all of God's Word is ours. Hallelujah. But again, the Jewish Scriptures. Psalm 46, if I were going to apply it, I think the word they woodenly, mechanically, it deals with the nation of Israel. So having said that, now the superscript to the chief musician. And our churches, I'm not aware that we have a chief musician. We have talented musicians, we have pianists, we have organists, and so the chief music, that is a Jewish term. Let me tell you what it means in essence. And we do have these. The choir leader, the song director, the chief musician. Several in Jewish history served by name. We know them as chief musicians for the Lord. This psalm is to the chief musician. Doesn't necessarily mean it's for the chief musician, the preposition to him. The Holy Ghost says, when this one's written, forward it, share it to the chief musician. Now, why would you do that? Because God wants this hymn, this poem, this song to be taken and set to music and sung when Israel gathers together to worship His name. Every Jew had to go to Jerusalem 3 times every year. Well, every Jewish male was required. Many times they took their families. And that would be at Passover, early in the year, Pentecost, middle of the year, and Tabernacles at the end of the year. I hesitate to tell Baptists that Jews only had to go to church 3 times a year. I know some Baptists who practice that, by the way. We go every Lord's Day to celebrate the empty tomb, to celebrate His room. We want to be faithful when God's people meet together. This will be sent to the chief musician. He will lead the choir. Must be something special here. He will lead them as they sing to the people of Israel the great truths of Psalm 46. And I said, by no means is every psalm sent to the chief musician. This is special in some way. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah. By the way, the chief musician would have been a Jew. The sons of Korah would be Jews. Sons of Korah, who in the world are they? And I'm already taking longer than I need to be taking. Sons of Korah, that carries us back to a story in Numbers chapter 16. Moses is leading the children of Israel. And for some reason, and he's a relative of Moses. Way I figure he's a cousin to Moses, named Korah. He said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. You're being a dictator among God's people. It's not right, and we're going to do something about it. It's a rebellion against the man of God. Scripture tells us that Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth. And Moses, he's going to handle it somehow. He will handle it mildly. He will handle it in love. But God Almighty moved in. I need an amen. And God said, I'll take care of this one. Have those rebels meet me tomorrow. And I'll render my decision like He's the judge and He is of the universe. And when they gathered, I'm going to see if anybody will believe this. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them alive into the pit. They went too far. They certainly committed some kind of sin and a death into the pit. Now you know as well as I do, in the Old Testament, when God usually judged a man, God judged his whole family. In the part of the Larry, when Achan, who had stolen, when Achan was stoned to death, God said him, his wife, and his family. Now we're not going into that tonight. That was God's judgment, and we will live with it, and we will believe He had a reason for it. But with Korah, my. God took out Korah, his rebellious friends, but He did not visit judgment on Korah's family. The sons of Korah were allowed to live. They're Jews. The sons of Korah were allowed to live. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm taking this now from Jewish and just bring it into everyday life. A crowd that deserved to be in the pit. If God had ordered His normal judgment, they'd have been in hell, they'd have been in the pit, and yet God spared their lives, and now here's a scripture dedicated to them. Y'all aren't getting it like I want you to. I deserve to be in the pit. In all due respect, you deserve to be in the pit. But by the grace of God, in the love of God, in the mercy of God, preacher, I got a whole Bible at my disposal now. The sons of Korah. And you know why? For the sons of Korah, they have become one of the singing guilds, G-U-I-L-D. They're one of the singing families. Down at the tabernacle, down at the temple, if you will. There among the singers. So now, do you reckon people that ought to have died and gone to hell, do you reckon people that ought to have been in a pit, reckon they could sing a little bit to the glory of God? Dedicated to the sons of Korah. And then it says, a song upon Alamoth. A song upon Alamoth. I didn't realize there was as much in this superscript. Alamoth It's a Hebrew word. It's not translated. That's a Hebrew word. And it comes from Alma, A-L-M-A-H, and Alma, I quoted Isaiah 7:14 this month. Alma is the word virgin. Virgin. It's got something to do with virgins. It's got something to do with ladies. It's got something to do with feminine voices. And right here now, we've hit a little bit of a stump. There is no Bible mandate. I do not know of a Bible example of ladies singing in Israel's official worship. But there it is, a song upon Alamoth, like the sopranos, the altos, a song upon Alamoth. But I do know this. I hope you're going to smile. You're not smiling a lot yet tonight. God's got him some Jewish girls that break out into singing every now and then. When Israel came up out of the Red Sea, and it was Miss Miriam, wasn't it? She cut loose singing and said, God has given us the victory. God has defeated the horse and his rider, Pharaoh, and his whole life. And she sang the glorious songs of God. Little old girl named Hannah. Oh, she wanted a boy. Wanted a baby. She said, God, I'll give him back to the... And she's barren, but one day God answered her prayer, and one day God gave her a little boy. I need an amen. And she cut loose singing, glory to God. One day there's a little old Jewish virgin. Her name's Mary. And of all the possible choices in all the land, oh, how blessed, how favored, God chose her. And by means of a miracle, I call it a virgin birth, thank God. God sent our Savior through the womb of Mary. And when she heard about it, it's called the Magnificat. It's in Luke chapter, she cut loose singing to the glory of God. Aren't you glad ladies can sing? Aren't you glad ladies can lift their voice in praise? And I'm pretty sure in the millennium, please smile at me, it's not going to be the men's choir. I'm pretty sure in the millennium, it's going to be the choir of all of God's people singing and praising His name. Hallelujah. God's people are a singing people. I don't need to be on this. In Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And the very next verse begins with the word singing, making melody in your heart. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I will sing. You all ought to hear me singing in the shower. I'll tell you what, preacher, old Billy Bray, a Nazarene preacher, he said, I don't know if you'll get it, he said God would just as soon hear a crow as a nightingale. Amen. I get in that shower and I crow and I carry on to the glory of God. God gave us a sinking heart when He saved us. I was thinking when the preacher was singing about the prodigal son, and you got a preacher that loves to sing, praise God. And my, what a voice God has given him with which to sing. And it dawned on me, I went back to when you had COVID. And it dawned on me what the doctor told you that night. Roll and breathe and talk, and you turned it into singing. He said, I'd sing all night long to the glory of God. And oh my, wouldn't you have loved to have been on that wing? Wouldn't you have loved to hear that man of God as he said? And God used that, and I don't know, but what, that's part of why He's with us today. God honors singing. This chapter is to be sung to the glory of God. And you say, well, is it worth singing about? Well, you couldn't keep from amening, could you? It is worth singing about. Now, verse number one. God is, notice it didn't say might be. Notice it didn't say shall be. God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. All right, I spent so long on the superscript. Let me say that. If you're saved, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a line right out of Psalm 34. Many are the... How many of you are saved and you've had some troubles in your day? How many of you found this to be, in all of your troubles, God has been with you. God has been by your side. Here it is. God has been a very present help. Hallelujah. Yeah, but preacher, you're supposed to be talking about the millennium. Can you imagine the troubles Israel's going to face in the tribulation, the hatred, the trials? Why, right now in France, a Jew cannot identify himself as a Jew and escape unbeaten and not being attacked. In France, used to be one of the pillars of European civilization. Oh, what they'll go through during the tribulation. How the Antichrist will hate them. How they'll be martyr after martyr. So much so that Revelation 6 ends. Who are all these souls under the altar? They are those that have been beheaded for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Martyrs by the multiplied thousands. So they'll have their share of troubles. But Bruce, I promise you, when we get there in the presence of our Lord, they'll say this. Hope I get an amen. He never left me. You got to do better than that. He's been a very present help in all of my troubles. It fits into the context leading up to the millennium. And verse 2. Therefore, I love this verse. We will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters, that's got to be of the sea, roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Y'all notice that word, Selah, there at the end of verse number 3. Look at it again at the end of verse number 7. Look at it again at the end of the psalm, at the end of verse 11. Oh, preacher, and I started, if I had it all together, I maybe had you get a board out here. And I'd say, there's three stanzas in this psalm, and each one ends with Selah. Selah. Holy Ghost marked it Selah. And what does Selah mean? There's a technical answer. Technically, it's probably a musical sign. I think the consensus among the commentaries, it is a musical rest. And be that as it may, I'm going to look at it as a spiritual point of view here. Selah, it means pause. Now see if you get it. Pause, ponder, and praise. Pause, ponder, and pray. He's a very present help in trouble. Pause. I don't believe I've ever been in trouble. He wasn't there. Pause. Ponder. Think about it. And then praise. Glory to God. He is that kind of God. He's a 24-hour a day, 7 day a week, almighty God. Pause, ponder, and praise. You might want to write that down by that little word, Selah. I think it fits. Verses 2 and 3, I would call them what if verses. What if verses. What if the earth is removed? By the way, obviously, that implies the earth quivering. The earth shaking. There's some men of God here tonight. How many of you believe in the tribulation there's going to be some earthquaking going on? Greatest earthquakes this world has ever seen. And even to the point the stars fall from the skies and though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into, there will be upheaval during the tribulation. Mountains will be leveled and all these things happen. Though everything in life falls apart, God is still my refuge. He is still my strength. He is still my present help. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Leading up to the millennial rule of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are y'all okay? Let's look at verse number 4, if we can, real quick. I got all kind of outlines I had jotted down, but I don't know if we're going to have time to get into them. Look at verse 4. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not through with verse 2 and 3. We ought to make up our minds. If this happens, what if? Fill in the blank. I'm still going to praise Him. I'm pretty sure the three Hebrew children said, if this happens, if He throws us into that furnace, if we give our lives for our Almighty God, if we're still, we're not going to budge, we're not going to bend, we're still going to trust God, help me out no matter what. Hallelujah. You know what? It might not hurt us to say, if it costs me my job, I'm going to keep serving God. If I have to change churches, you won't. You get God's word. But if I have to change churches, I will, to stay true to my God. If I have to quit going to the family reunion because they hate me and they mock my God, I will go with God. One Bible teacher called it this: make up your mind you're going to be willing, listen to these two words, to stand alone for your Savior's sake. To stand alone for your... If everybody in your family, everybody in your union, everybody on your job, everybody on your street turns against God, I need to go. I will stand with Him. I will not sell out. Glory to God. That's the idea. If I had saved a little more time, we'd go to the book of Habakkuk, that third chapter. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in all the Word of God. I think I'll just read it to you. I said Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, right at the end. Let me read it. Just listen. If you want the verse, it begins at verse 17, Habakkuk 3:17. But I want you to listen. It's poetic. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Uh-oh, no figs. They sweetened their drinks and their mint with figs. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. Uh-oh, no grapes. No sweet grape juice to drink. No grapes. Though the fig tree won't blossom, neither there'll be fruit in the vines. And the labor of the olives shall fail. That olive oil that lights their homes at night. That olive oil that cooks their meals. They fry and the fields yield no meat. The beans didn't come in. The okra didn't develop. And the flock shall be cut off. No beef, no lambs, and no herd in the stalls. The ox that I used to, the ox has died. I don't know what else can go wrong in an agricultural economy. Are y'all with me? Here's the last line. Get some amens. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what we have here. And preacher, God's got to get Israel to that place, and He will do so. Verse number 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I mentioned as I read the text, the city of God. The city of God. Now, right now, We talk about the city of God, the heavenly city. I notice our choir sang a good bit today about heaven. How many of you believe when we die, we're going to heaven? Hallelujah. Sure. We believe it's a real place. We believe it's a literal place. But you may not even want me to come back tomorrow night after I say this. Relatively speaking, I mean, if you died tonight, perish the thought. You're not going to be in heaven too long. You're going to be in heaven from the time you die until the Father says to the Son, go get them. Bring my children home. And when he comes back down here to catch away the living believers, my body's in the grave down here. I'm coming back with him. My body's popping out of that grave. It'll be changed in a moment. It'll be a glorified body. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And then those who are alive and remain will be cut away. We're going to there. And so, I quoted you this morning, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's bye-bye heaven. Judgment seat of Christ. Marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming back then, riding that white horse out of gold. I'm coming with him. We're going to watch Armageddon. We're going to watch the judgment of the nations. He's going to set up his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem in rule, and we're going to be right by his side. So I back up and ask the question again. What is the city of God? Where is the city of God? Now, a liberal would have a fit at what I'm about to say. The city of God is Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. The city of God is that little metropolitan area over there. Everybody hates, it looks like. Everybody wants a piece of the action. God gave that city to Abraham in covenant, and Abraham will have that city. It's what God's talking about here. And there is a river, the streams that will make glad the city of God. Let me tell you something about Jerusalem. It's one of the only major cities in the world with no river. No river. Rome has her river. City after city, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, rife with civilization. Jerusalem has no river, hope I get an amen, until he comes again. Until he comes again. Think of this. Everywhere God lives, there's a river. Garden of Eden, God went down there every evening. Walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Reckon there's a river. The Garden of Eden, Bible says it flows out of the garden and splits into four heads. Heaven right now, the Lord Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know if you're going to say amen. There's a river of life in heaven right now. God lives there. And now, in the millennium, you mean there's going to be a river in the millennium? And again, we could go to Zechariah. Maybe we should have this week. And there's a river that flows out from the very throne room, from the very temple of an Almighty. Where God lives, there is a river. Hallelujah. I'm having another thought. Now, don't amen it if you don't believe it. God lives in you. God lives in you. And you're saying the next thing he's going to say, there's a river flowing out of me. Well, Jesus said, believe on me. I'll give you living water. John chapter 7, he that believeth on me, out of his belly, out of his inner, there will flow rivers of living water. And he's talking about there is a river flowing out of you because you are also the temple of Almighty God. And this is just, it's millennial. There's a river, and the streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most. Look at that, holy place, tabernacle of the Most High. Through the years, there have been five, I want to say tabernacle slash temples. There was a tabernacle in the wilderness. Then Solomon built that glorious temple, but it got destroyed. Then Zerubbabel's temple. Zerubbabel's temple, later called Herod's temple, because he added on and magnified it. 46 years Herod was building that temple. No temple there now. The foundation is there, but the mount is there, but there's no temple there. You mark her down, there'll be a temple during the tribulation. How do you know? The Antichrist. Gonna go, yeah, right into that temple, gonna sit down, declare himself God. It's called the abomination. And then, but that temple won't last. But you mark her down. I just read, there's gonna be a temple in Jerusalem in the millennium. Hallelujah. My. And there it is. And it might be of interest, the place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Listen to that word, tabernacles. Shekan. S-H-A-K-A-N. Shekan. Well, that's just a Hebrew word. Let me tell you a derivative of the word Shekan. Shekinah. Shekan, Shekinah. You say, pray tell, what Shekan or Shekinah? That's the Shekinah glory of God. That's the glory cloud of God. God's going to live there for the millennium. Hallelujah. In the presence of his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Is this not the millennium? God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of the city. And she shall not be moved. Oh, preacher, they're debating. The UN has debated it this very way about the city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to read it again. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. God shall help. Are y'all still okay? Lord, only three of you are okay. During the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the world have gathered against that city, and they fully intend to take it apart, to absolutely destroy it, God Almighty returns. God shall help her. Anybody know the God who can help you? I wanted to hear an amen. God will help that city. God shall help her. The Hebrew is Azar, A-Z-A-R. It's actually the Old Testament name Ezra, but I want to give you what Azar, Ezra means. Please smile. It means to come a running. God shall help her, to succor. It's the Latin word, to come running. God shall. I believe there's a few times I've been in a fix, and God's come a running to help me too. He is the God who is our helper. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, preacher, this is Armageddon. The heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved, but God uttered his voice, and the earth, tell me what the earth did. Melted. I don't know why I've alluded to Zechariah so many times today, but it's in the 14th chapter. God comes back at Armageddon. The heat, the furor, the anger of the Lord at the wicked, the Antichrist and his crown, and their flesh shall melt off their bodies. Human skeletons, their flesh will melt. And their eyes will dissolve in their sockets. That's some super melting going on right there. The heat of the anger of an almighty God. And I'm merely mentioning that because the verse says they will melt the earth. Peter said the elements, that's what the earth's made of, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat of the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That God of hosts. Preacher, I'm at 44 minutes. I don't know what I'm going to do. God of hosts. It is a word that literally means in Hebrew, the God of the armies. The God of the armies. When Jesus comes back riding that white horse, it says, and the armies of heaven followed him. The armies of heaven followed him. I think we might be in that army. The angelic armies as well. And the Lord of hosts is with us. Somewhere along here, unbelieving Israel, that little, we don't know who the Messiah is, they get saved. They get born again. They believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Let's look at verse 8. Come. It's an invitation, isn't it? Behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in there. Brother Larry, time God gets through this world during the tribulation, he will have made some desolations. Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Seven seals, each one is a series of judgments. Then seven trumpets, each one announces seven more judgments. And then seven vials, that's great big bowls of judgment that got 21 specific periods of judgment. What desolations. What desolations. You say, preacher, I realize this is tribulation. It's leading up to the millennium. But why is God doing this to the earth? Two reasons. I'm trying to hurry now. I'm trying to finish. But here are two reasons. Number one, hope I get an amen. God judges sin. God judges sin. He's judging this wicked world. Number two, God's getting Israel ready to get saved. God's softening Israel. I don't know, and maybe you shouldn't answer. Does anybody here, God had to beat you about half to death to get you to listen? God had to work you over to get you under conviction, to get you where you'd bow your knee and your head and beg him to save your son? That's enough. The time of Jacob's trouble, God is preparing Israel to believe on and to trust in his name. Look at verse 9. See, this sounds like the millennium. No war. He maketh wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in sunder and he burns the chariot in the. There will be no peace, say amen, until the Prince of Peace comes back. And when he does, he'll take care of the implements of war. Then verse 10. Pause. Ponder, praise, be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Heathen, Gentiles, the wicked, does anybody believe there are days coming? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It alludes to that great event in history. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now, all this about God, what he's doing, get Israel ready to be saved. And that now we're entering the middle of the essence of the millennium. Look at that last verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. I'm doing no damage to our text. The Lord of hosts is for us. With us, for us, it carries the same idea. I got a verse. Somebody's going to holler amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I got another verse. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Oh my, what promises, what promises. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That's the testimony of Israel. During the grand, he's with us. He's on the throne. He's occupying the throne of David. And war has ceased. God's blessings are full. Somebody counted, it was in Treasury of David, something like 35 different blessings are pronounced in this little old bitty passage of Scripture. The Lord Jewish territory coming back to save his people. By the way, we're Gentiles. You better get saved now. You better get saved today. He's going to save them. And they're going to enter the glorious millennium where he'll rule and reign for those thousands of years. That's one emphasis. Tomorrow night, and again, it'll be Israel. I don't know how to preach the millennium without involving Israel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter. You tell me, what chapter did I say? Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a little bit longer. Please read it or hear it as many times as you can tomorrow. And we'll watch what God's going to yet do for that little nation in his time and his will and in his way. I get criticized for this. I had one man, and I'm not saying he's not a good man. He said, that's not preaching. He said, what you do is not preaching. I'll never forget it. I had just finished preaching through Isaiah 53, and he hit me with that. That's not preaching. He said, at the very best, that's glorified Sunday school teaching. And he was all in a fervor and upset. And I don't know. All I know, God called me to preach. All I know is he told me to get in that book. Started to say, and all I know is that you're the victims of it tonight because you've had to listen for 50 minutes to a fellow that loves the Bible, believes Jesus is coming again, and wants to learn more about the millennium when he's going to rule and reign on this earth. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our ladies will play for us an invitation number.